Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 as we continue our verse-by-verse study of God's Word. You know, I've stood in this pulpit on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights for going on 21 years preaching the Word of God verse by verse. And what an honor it has been. And I thank the Lord, and hopefully I got a lot more years left in me too. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're going to continue our study of verses 1 through 5 in a sermon series called Standing Firm Does Not Mean Standing Still. Main lesson is this: standing firm does not mean standing still in our journey of faith. When a church member stands firm, there are spiritual things to do. You know, the scripture makes it very clear, vividly clear, that a church member has responsibilities and duties to fulfill. And when church members take them seriously, the church becomes powerful and prosperous, effective and joyful. So, for our joy, when standing firm, let's not stand still. There were 128 runners in the field for the cross-country race at the 1993 NCAA Division II Track and Field Championship, of which I'm sure everyone in here remembers. As they set out on the 6.2-mile run, they were following a course that had been set out and marked by the race officials. Toward the end of the course, one of the runners in the middle of the group realized something was wrong. Mike Del Cavo of Western State College in Colorado saw that the main pack had missed the turn. "I was waving for them to follow me and yelling, 'This is the right way,'" he told an interviewer after the race. And Del Cavo was right, but only four other runners followed him. The rest continued on the shortcut, which allowed them to run a shorter distance and finish the race sooner than Del Cavo and the other four runners. In a widely criticized decision, race officials allowed the abbreviated route to stand as the official course, and Del Cavo finished a dismal 123rd out of 123 runners. The world does not always reward staying on track, literally, figuratively, or spiritually. But the path that we follow is the path of God, and it's important to Him. And one day, those of us who have already trusted Christ for our salvation will appear before the Lord for an evaluation of sorts. Our entrance to heaven is sure. That's secured through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's been settled. But rewards, on the other hand, or the loss of them, for how we spent our lives are not so certain. When we stand before the Lord, no shortcuts will be recognized, and only those who have run the race by His guidebook will be honored. Standing firm does not mean standing still. Standing firm means we follow the Lord's guidebook, the Holy Bible, in order to know what to do when we stand firm. And there are no shortcuts, none whatsoever. And if we try to take shortcuts, there are eternal consequences to them. Let's pick up where we left off last Sunday morning in point number one of our outline. A church member who is standing firm prays for their pastor. Look at verses 1-2 with me. "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you." Verse 2, "And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, as we set off on this time of worshiping through the preached word, Lord, take control of our hearts and take control of our minds, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we acknowledge that this time is about you, and that if we keep that the main thing,
then of course we will be edified as well. And so, Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy, infallible, and inerrant word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, like I said, I'm going to pick up where we left off last week. And remember, Paul is asking for prayer for he and Silas and Timothy, the pastors of the church of Thessalonica. And this Greek word translated prayer, as you know, is an action word. It is a verb. It's in the imperative mood, which means it is a command. It's in the present tense, which means it's a continuous action. And it's in the second person plural, which means it's to the church family Paul is preaching. And so it could be translated, you all, church family, keep on continuously praying for us, your pastors. Now, the Greek word translated pray encompasses all the aspects of prayer. Submission in prayer, confession in prayer, petition in prayer, supplication in prayer, intercession in prayer, praise in prayer, and thanksgiving in prayer. Now, let's move on. Notice, Paul asked the church family of Thessalonica to pray for him, Timothy, and Silas in two specific ways. Do you want to know how to pray for your pastor? Pray this way. First of all, Paul says, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And secondly, Paul asked them to pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith, or not everyone has the faith. So Paul had a single message that he preached. The second part of verse 1 tells us the message of the Lord. In the New Testament, that phrase, the message of the Lord, refers to the gospel. And so he asked this church family to pray that their single message, the gospel, would spread rapidly and be honored. Now, spread rapidly comes from a Greek word which means to run. Now, the idea that Paul has here is just as an Olympic sprinter runs unhinderedly as fast as they can, so Paul asked the church family to pray for them that the gospel would spread as rapidly as an Olympic sprinter runs his race without hindrance as he preached the gospel. That's what he's asking. He wanted the gospel to be honored. Now, how is the gospel honored? The gospel is honored when it is believed and accepted as truth. Just as Paul writes, as it was with you, the church family of Thessalonica. So in essence, what Paul is asking them to do is to pray that the Holy Spirit would move out ahead of them so that when they preached the gospel, hearts and heads would be ready to accept and believe it. That the chosen of God, the called by God, would be born again of the Holy Spirit, and by God's grace, savingly believe in Christ Jesus for salvation. That was the context of their day. Coming to church is more than simply appearing here at 10 a.m. or 11 a.m. on Sunday morning. What I'm telling you is, church family, is what goes on during these times here at Liberty Baptist Church, these times of worship, is dependent upon how much praying God's people do leading up to it. Pray for me. Pray for me as I prepare to preach each Sunday. Pray that hearts and minds would be ready to hear and receive God's message. Pray that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. Now let's look at the second request Paul made of the church family of Thessalonica. There is an enemy who seeks to destroy the one who preaches the gospel. Not everyone is a fan of the gospel, the message of the Lord. And for that, Paul asks in verse 2, look there, pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. One theologian made this comment. He wrote, Paul is honest in his recognition of human opposition to the gospel. Paul knew all too well that when doors of opportunity begin to open for the gospel, devilish doormen and ghoulish gatekeepers crowd the entrance to dissuade people from embracing the truth. Now, this isn't the only time that Paul warns about evil people and the message of the gospel. And in the Corinthian church in Ephesus, he writes, "But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened for me, and there are many people who oppose me. Just know that when the Lord is at work, the devil is at his best." All right? The devil is at his best. Remember, wicked and evil false teachers had already infiltrated the church of Thessalonica and had caused much harm and much damage to this church family. And so this church family knew firsthand what could happen when wicked, evil people infiltrate the church walls. So pray for me. Pray for me that when evil and wicked people seek to infiltrate this church family and peddle false teaching and do harm here, pray that me, your shepherd, would stand at the gate and protect this flock. Pray for the Lord's protection over me as I guard the gate. Pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate my heart to know when someone comes to do evil and wicked things at this church. Dr. Swindoll writes, "If wicked and evil people can wound the shepherd, it would be much easier to devour the sheep." And it's so true. Now notice how Paul concludes verse 2. He writes, "Not everyone has faith." We are not living in a time of spiritual peace. Just erase that out of your mind. We are living in a time of spiritual war because not everyone has the faith. And he's talking about those evil people who are opposed to the gospel. That's what he's referring to. There are many enemies of the faith. There always has been, and there always will be, which makes it all the more important that you pray for your pastor. I need spiritual warriors who are praying for me. Standing firm in the faith does not mean standing still. It means that responsible church members, diligent church members, pray for their pastor. Now let's go on. Not only do they pray, but the next thing we see, important number two, is that a church member who is standing firm trusts in the Lord. Look at verse 3. "But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one." Psalm 32:10, the psalmist wrote this, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord." A complaint Jesus had against his disciples was one of a lack of trust, a lack of faith. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" In other words, do you not trust me? Here's the same question before us this morning, church family. Do we sincerely trust in the Lord? It makes a difference how we live if we sincerely trust in the Lord. Does the way we live our lives every day give evidence that we trust, truly trust in the Lord? Now, why can we trust in the Lord? Paul gives us the answer in the first part of verse 3. Look there with me. We can trust in the Lord because the Lord is faithful. Amen. Amen. The Lord is faithful to whom? To His people, He is faithful. That's why we can trust in the Lord. Does the Lord's faithfulness keep us from encountering the evil of the evil people and the evil one? No, it does not. John 15:18, Jesus said this, "If the world hates you, know that it hates you, has hated you before it hated you. It hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Listen, the world hates God's people. Bottom line. Know this very important truth. The Lord does not keep us from the hatred of the world. He said, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." John 15:20, the second part of that verse. These church members in Thessalonica knew firsthand the assault of evil people and the evil one. Well, then, how does the Lord show his faithfulness towards us then? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Look at the second part of verse 3 with me for the answer to that. The Lord shows his faithfulness towards us when we are persecuted for his name's sake and in the flames of hatred for the gospel in two ways. Number one, he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. So how does he show his faithfulness towards us? Number one, he strengthens us for the battle. This Greek word translated strengthens means to be made solid or firm, to cause us to be inwardly firm and committed. Another word I like to use for this Greek word is guts. God gives us true intestinal fortitude to weather the storm of hatred from the world. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 says this, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And that's what Paul's talking about here, being strengthened in our inner being. Guts, intestinal fortitude. Have the heart and the mind to trust the Lord's faithfulness that he will strengthen us in the time of our need inside so that we can stand firm in our faith. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, as he illuminates our hearts and our minds, that he gives us godly wisdom based upon the Word of God to stand firm, trusting the Lord. So number one, he strengthens us inwardly. Number two, he protects us. This Greek word means to function as a military guard or sentinel. So the Lord stands as a sentinel or a military guard who protects us. He sends his angels to do this. Pastor David, I thought you just told me that we will be hated and persecuted by the world. I did, and we will be, just like the members of the church of Thessalonica. Well, then how does the Lord protect us then? Well, in one sense, the Lord protects us from evil in that nothing can pluck us from his hand. So in one sense, the Lord protects us eternally. John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So we are eternally protected from evil in that one day we will stand in the presence of the glory of God blameless with great joy. Are you with me? That's how he protects us in one sense, in an eternal sense. Now, let me just say that the worst thing that can happen to a person is not to be hated and persecuted on earth. That's not the most heinous evil thing that can happen to God's people. Now, the most awful thing that can happen to a person is to die a godless death and go straight to hell for eternity. That is the worst thing that can ever happen to anybody. There is nothing on earth. I don't care what evil person you point to. I don't care what evil they've done. There is nothing more treacherous and more just than for a sinner to die and wake up in hell for all eternity, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Nothing. How does God strengthen us? How does he protect us? He keeps us saved from an eternity of hell. Amen. Now, there's another sense in which the Lord protects his people from the evil one and from evil people. Now, follow me closely, because there have been a lot of saints who have died for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God protected them in an eternal sense. And in an earthly sense, he also protects us from persecution and from evil and the evil one. How? Think of this. Just as he put restraints on Satan, as he also allowed Satan to attack Job, so he does for all of his children on earth. Satan could only do so much as the Father had allowed him to do to Job. And he could not do any more. And the Lord protected Job in that sense. He protected him. One theologian said this, God will firmly establish believers on the inside and guard them on the outside from the evil one. The Lord fills his children with internal spiritual strength while he shields them from external attacks. So you say, well, how much will the Lord allow for evil people to hurt me physically? I don't know. Maybe none. Maybe some. But there is no kind of physical attack that can pluck us from the hand of God. And in that sense, the worst they can do to us is send us to heaven. Amen? I don't know about you. That's a good place to end up. Amen. So this is God's promise to our church family. The Lord is faithful. We can trust Him. And He will strengthen us and protect us from the evil one. No matter what we may face, the Lord will always be faithful to protect us and strengthen us. Therefore, we can trust the Lord and walk by faith in Him. We can stand firm without standing still. And that means we trust the Lord no matter what's going on. Number three. A church member who is standing firm obeys the Lord's command. Look at verse 4 with me. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things that we command. Now, one place our faith is tested most often, and we got folks here today who are being tested this way, when trials and tribulations of any sort hit. It's in those tough times that we're called to walk obediently according to the word of the Lord. And my friends, that takes faith in the Lord and that takes trust in the Lord, that we trust in the Lord and obey Him even when it is tough. Now, evidently, we can learn a valuable lesson from the church family of Thessalonica. They were an obedient church family in times of trials. Paul said so. Paul had confidence in the Lord that the church family of Thessalonica are doing and will continue to do the things that we command. These are high marks that the Apostle Paul gives this embattled little church family. And it's something this church family should aspire to be known for, that we are known as a church family of obedience to the Lord. Now, I want to point something out to you. We'll obey the Lord to the extent that we love Him. Are you with me? When we get to the point where we don't want to love Him anymore, that's where we'll disobey Him. Now you say, what does that mean, Pastor? What I'm saying is, obedience and love fit hand in glove. That's what the Bible tells us. Obedience is a matter of love. Amen, sister. John 14:15 says this, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus answered him and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And that's from John's gospel and from the epistle of John, 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Standing firm means that we do not forsake obedience to the Scripture, and we will obey the Lord to the extent that we love Him. Dr. Peter Marshall, pastor from yesteryear, wrote this. He says, is there an area of your life in which God is asking you to trust Him by obeying Him, however uncomfortable you feel? When obeying God tests our faith, God is always faithful. The next thing we see here, not only do church members stand firm by obeying the Lord's commands, but verse 5 teaches us this. A church member who is standing firm grows spiritually. Look at verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Now, no matter where we are in our level of spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, we will always have room for more spiritual growth. And the same was true for the church family of Thessalonica. Remember, Paul had just complimented them in verse 4 for their obedience in their love of God. Now in verse 5, he's praying, asking the Lord to help them grow even more spiritually. For their spiritual growth, Paul asked the Lord two things. First thing he says, if you're going to grow spiritually, you need a growing love, a growing love. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love. Number two, if you're going to grow spiritually, you need to have a growing steadfastness. May the Lord direct your hearts into Christ's perseverance. This word translated direct from the Greek is to make straight, to make straight. So in other words, Paul wants the Lord to remove obstacle and hindrances to their spiritual growth, make a straight path for spiritual growth. He's not removing hardships, okay? He's not removing trials and tribulations, because those are the things that grow our faith. But he's removing those pet sins that we stroke and we love. Lord, help me to love the things that you love and hate the things that you hate. That's removing the hindrances to our spiritual growth. He wants the Lord to make a straight path for their spiritual growth. Now notice, what does this involve? This involves their, verse 5 says it, their hearts. Listen, if your heart's not in it, you're not going to do a dang thing. Whatever your heart's in is what you're going to give your life to, your time to, your money to. Wherever your heart is your treasure. Our treasure needs to shift directions, I think. I know it does in my life, because I have my own pet sins and my own pet treasures. Don't say poor, pitiful pastor, because y'all do the same. Is it our heart's desire to grow spiritually? Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. If your heart loves deadly things, you're going to reap deadliness. If it loves spiritual things, then you're going to reap life. So Paul was asking the Lord to keep their hearts vigilant for overflowing spiritual growth. The psalmist put it this way, Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and a renewed spirit within me. King David said that. And so for spiritual growth, even King David knew that the key was a clean heart and a right spirit. So if spiritual growth is going to take place, we need the help of the Lord. We need the Lord to align our inner thoughts, our emotions, our desires, our treasure to conform to His Word and His will. Therefore, for spiritual growth to take place, we must have a heart for God's love. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love. So when we realize, one way we can interpret this is when we realize just how much God loves us, in spite of our sinfulness, we're going to want to grow more spiritually in order to feel even more deeply the love of God upon us. Now, another way is, like we just learned in verse 4, to love Him means we obey Him, regardless, and that will bring spiritual growth. So when Paul writes, may the Lord direct your hearts in God's love, another way we can see this is that he is asking God to help us love the things that God loves, and then there will be ongoing spiritual growth. So also, in order to grow spiritually, we must have a heart for God, for Christ's steadfastness. The Bible says, may the Lord direct your hearts into Christ's perseverance. It makes sense to me. It makes a lot of sense to me. What does it take to keep on the right path? Devotion. Steadfastness. A will to endure. Who had the best will to endure? What's the best example of enduring for the sake of the will of God? The Son of God, Christ Jesus. He is the perfect example of persevering. This Greek word means patient endurance. Synonym, steadfastness. It means staying strong through the trials and tribulations that we face as Christians. And so in order for spiritual growth to take place, we must have a heart that is devoted to the Lord, willing to go the distance like Christ, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 12:2. When things just don't make sense, when we're suffering, when we're low, when we're depressed, pray that God will give us a heart that loves the things that He loves. Pray that God will give us the determination and the steadfastness to trust Him and to endure no matter what, faithfully obeying Him, knowing that He loves us. So we must remain steadfast to the Lord's Word, just as Christ remained steadfast to His Father's will. And in doing that, we are standing firm and not just simply standing still. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this, Your Word. It is wonderful words of instruction. And Lord, we will not leave here. We cannot leave here and say, we didn't hear You speak, because I read Your Word aloud, and Your Word has been read aloud. You have spoken in this assembly this morning. Help us to heed and to hear everything that You have spoken to us. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.